Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you permit us to once more in this side of heaven to study your word. Our study, our direction that we're going to follow, we realize, Lord, that determines our destination. We want to be found into your word. We're so thankful, Lord, for the last day's revelation. We're so thankful, Lord, for things that you have revealed and showed to us in the last days. We're so thankful, Lord, for permitting us to live in an age that we can hear thy word expound by a prophet. And also, Lord, to be able to see the word of God being fulfilled. We pray, Lord, and we ask from you to just help us, guide us, and lead us as we study thy word. Help each one of us, Lord, not to just preach or teach the word, but to live the word. We're so thankful for your grace and mercy to us. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is tape number 2. And in our previous tape, we have discussed what revelation is and also the difference between law and grace. Now, our first direction that we should pursue is if we can just give an outline of what revelation is. And in our previous state, we defined that is the communication of some truth by God to man through means by which are beyond the ordinary course of nature. So revelation is a direct communication of God to man. It's not something that you and I do. It's something that God has to permit, remove the veil so we can see in. Revelation is distinguished from other impartations of knowledge, that revelation has to do with God. It centers always in man's relation to God and God's will for man. Revelation is always individual experience. When we are studying the doctrine of marriage and divorce, I like for a minute to put a limitation. And that limitation is a temporary. And I like for you to remember that I will be treating the subject of marriage and divorce for ministers separate, and it will be a separate tape, 1 or 2, dealing with ministers as it's related to marriage and divorce. And when we study about ministers, we'll find what a minister is, if you can be married, if yes, who, if not, why not, and if you can have 2 wives and preach or not, we'll be dealing very thoroughly. But now that we are perhaps in a time that we're ready to pursue the doctrine, and like I have indicated, I don't know the number of tapes that it will take. But because I know that these tapes will fall probably to people or in the hands of people who some of them have been married twice, others that have committed fornication, others that have committed adultery, and others that have committed sins that perhaps are hidden, perhaps have been spoken. I'd like for you to remember that these tapes, they were not made by no means to judge any of you. They were made to establish a relation between you and God, that relation is not based because you have some kind of a blanket that you lean on, some kind of an individual minister or a friend that probably he sympathizes with your problem. But I definitely believe that when a man finds himself or his place in the Word of God, then he doesn't have to worry about compromising, about being a yes man to somebody, about to live under fear by counting that perhaps our interest to heaven would depend upon a man. Any time that we have a minister, and with all respect to the ministry, that he becomes a mediator between us and God, it's time for us to join the Roman Church instead of claiming that we're in the message. Paul put it very well when he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And that means that you don't know how to follow Paul unless you know how to follow Christ. When a person, I believe, found his position in the Word of God and knows what to do, and if it's forgiveness that have to take place, and no matter what it is, makes things right with God, then there's a freedom, there's a relation between the person and God. I'd like to leave with you, before I get into that subject, to the ones that perhaps are in that kind of a state, a verse or two from the book of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, around the 10th verse or the 9th verse, Paul discusses that unrighteous and people with fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and all kinds of these kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the 11th verse is beautiful. And he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Our position is not to condemn the sinner, not to condemn a man that is drunk or a fornicator, because that's the qualifications to claim Christ. If a man is good, he doesn't need Christ. If a man is bad, he needs Christ. But this kind of scene, this kind of an environment, in order to help the person to find his Savior, it doesn't mean that the church has to compromise. We love to see the drunk be saved, get away from the bars. But we cannot serve him liquor in the church. We like to see the sinner being saved. We like to see the fornicator give his heart to the Lord. But we don't provide means of fornication in the church. The same thing with idolatry. And some people feel that because of compromise, or because that they feel that the church has too hard of a standard, they have compromised. They have taken text out of a context and quotes that they make the complete message into a total mess. My foundation is in the infallibility of the Word of God. And in the last days, we had a prophet by the name of William Branham. Now, a true prophet stays with a word. And when we approach the doctrine of marriage and divorce, we should be able to see the doctrine in the Scriptures. And if we don't see the doctrine in the Scriptures, we should wait. It's very hard for a man to say, "Believe it, because the prophet said so," when the Scriptures perhaps doesn't verify that. Because many people have taken quotes, a text out of a context, and try to make it to believe things that they are against the Word of God. And we're going to see what's the things that they try to press and things that they believe. Now, looking through the Scriptures, we can see that the doctrine of marriage and divorce appears constantly from the time that Eve broke her relation with Adam and God, all the way to the book of Revelation 17 and so on, that we see husband and wife, Christ and the church. We see marriage and divorce. We see the word repeated fornicators, adulterers, and so on will not inherit the kingdom of God. And who are they? And I like to say that I'm just thankful to God because in the last days, through the revelation of this message, we are able to see certain things clear that we were not able to see them before. I'm so thankful that the message didn't break the scriptures. I'm so thankful when the message of marriage and divorce was preached, he didn't contradict previous statements of marriage and divorce, but complement. And I have no problem with the message of marriage and divorce. I think it's beautiful. I think I see perfection between the message and the scriptures. But when we approach people that, to my opinion, they're Babylonians entering into the message and with a Babylonian spirit interpret the message, and when you take that interpretation to the scriptures, you sense that hindrance, that they have something that they don't have to look in the scriptures. I believe that Satan incarnated somewhere. Because a true statement in the message cannot contradict what the scriptures have to say. And when a man gets red in his face and screams about my prophet and so on, he got the revelation, the only thing he tells me that he has the revelation is that the veil has been removed. And if he doesn't let me to look in the scriptures, what he claims to be the truth is reflected in the Word of God. I have no relation with that man because it's a cult and not the Word of God. I believe in this message you have many cults, many religious camps that they have segregated for the final destruction. And we have individuals that perhaps are one here and one there, that they might disagree with the complete system, but they have certain truths and principles that they can stand for, and that is the Word of God. Now, when the sermon of marriage and divorce was preached, like I have indicated, I see no contradiction between the sermon of marriage and divorce, previous codes, and the scriptures. And if you start studying the message of marriage and divorce, you will see, starting from page 30, if you have your booklet of marriage and divorce, on page 30, it's volume 3, number 13. Volume 3, number 13. And starting from page 30, if you don't have a booklet, we'll be playing this couple of pages in a minute, directly from the recorded sermon, and you'll hear what Brother Branham has to say there. We see that Brother Branham sorts the doctrine of marriage and divorce into three periods of time. Remember, I said periods of time. The first period of time, he calls it, that is a covenant, and it starts from the beginning until the fall of man. But after the fall of man, we have another covenant. It's kind of a strange thing to see in this portion of the study that the third part, or the third period of time, Brother Branham doesn't call it a covenant. He calls the first one from the beginning to Genesis 3:16 a covenant. He calls it another covenant from Genesis 3:16 to the coming of the Lord. And the third period of time, which starts from the coming of the Lord, he doesn't call it a covenant. Why? Because it's a restoration as it was in the beginning. It's Christ returning you and me back as it was in the beginning. He puts it very explicitly on page 33 when he says that's the reason Jesus had to come through the woman to bring it back in its original beginning again without sex desire. He is virgin born. You might ask, is this really scriptural? Is this scriptural that it's a restoration back to the beginning? Definitely. And if you know, if you understand what I'm doing now, I'm correlating the message with the scriptures. I put them together. And the Apostle Paul repeated the same thing in Galatians 4:4. He said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that they were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And Brother Branham on page 33 says, that's the reason Jesus had to come through the woman, to bring it back to the original beginning again without sex desire. He is virgin born. So through the woman, we have Christ be born under the law to redeem them that they were under the law. And in that second period of time was polygamy. So he says now to redeem that they were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. The receiving or the adoption of sons. It's the restoration back to the beginning. Our Lord supported very, very strongly when the Pharisees approached him about the doctrine of marriage and divorce, especially on Matthew 19. He said very clearly to them, it wasn't so from the beginning. And we have tapes that they were preached that they were not so from the beginning. And people sometimes think that, what beginning? Where should I go? I like the way that Brother Branham put it. The revelation of the last days. The Holy Spirit revealed that we have three periods of time. In this first period of time, up to Genesis 3:16, it's a covenant. The second period of time, it's a covenant. The third one is the restoration back to the beginning. Now, if you have your booklet, like I said, on marriage and divorce, I will be playing a very small portion, probably a couple of pages, starting from page 3, the fifth paragraph down. And if you want to follow with your booklet, fine. If you don't, I appreciate if you listen very, very careful.
He made her for man and not man for her. Did you know that? That woman was made for man and not man for woman. How many know that? The Bible teaches that. All right. Amen. She was given a place in man before the fall, equal over all creation. But after the fall, now, here we bring the subject up. But after the fall, he was her ruler. She must keep silent in all matters. Now, after the original beginning is over, Jesus said it wasn't so from the beginning. That's when time began. When God made it first in his original creation. All you understand, say amen again.
Amen.
In the beginning, God created just one male and one female. But then the woman was made different from the animals, all other animals, for deception. Now watch. Now it wasn't so from the beginning. She was made, if she stayed in the original condition, she would have never been no fall. But she caused the fall and the interruption that broke the whole continuity of God's throne, death, God, and everything else in the earth. She made that. Now notice. Now after the beginning, after the beginning, after time began, back in that was eternity, is over. Notice after that fall was made by Eve, after the fall, there was need to be another covenant made. Now this is going to stumble you. But I'm going to give you a scripture to prove it, that this is the truth. Now, notice, false. Now we're going beyond that. The covenant was co-equal. But now, after the fall, there's another covenant made. Now, she was no longer ruler with him. Each must have a separate covenant. Now, let's see if that's right. Let's take Genesis 3 and find out if this is right. Now, as we go along, we want to be positive if these things here are taught out, brought out exactly true, so that maybe right here we have a little time, because we're not too far from the end now, to get to the closing part of the subject, to show why and what about divorces and so forth. Now, in Genesis, the third chapter, and we will begin now with the third and the 16th verse. Let's begin the 14th verse. And the Lord said unto the serpent, he's going to curse this, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and the woman's seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, the promising coming through the woman, the Messiah, to redeem. Unto the woman, he said. Now look, now there's the covenant with the serpent, which they were all right beforehand, at the beginning, or before the beginning. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Not no more co-equal together at all. Now she's turned right around, she's the ruler. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it, cursed be the ground. Now, cursed Adam now. Cursed be the ground. For thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field, and in sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Two covenants. Now, that closes the beginning of what Jesus said it wasn't so at the beginning. We got another covenant now. Notice. Another covenant. Now, there's a covenant for the product and the byproduct. Notice. The fall brought trouble, death to every creature of the creation, making a difference in all nature. Now let us notice what Jesus said about from the beginning. It wasn't so. Now it is not so from, it is now, it is after the beginning. Now there's a double covenant. First is just a covenant. Adam and Eve was co-equal. One man, one woman. Now the woman sinned. What did she do? That sold them all to death, and God had to make a covenant by that, another covenant. Here it is, right here in Genesis 3:16. He made another covenant. Now the world is to be repopulated, not by the original creation of God like in the beginning, not by the original creation, but by sex desire. That takes care of the beginning, doesn't it? In the beginning, there's only one man and one woman. One male, one female. But when she crossed that line and brought this sin, now the world is to be repopulated again by sex. Not by creation, by sex. See where the woman's at now? Now, but that's the way the world's populated today, through women. That's the reason Jesus had to come to the woman, to bring it back to its original beginning again, without sex desire. He's virgin born. But hallelujah, there will come a time when
there will be no more sex. But God shall call his children from the depths of the earth. That's like it was in the original. Not to any woman, but to the molding of the clay and the cosmic lights and the petroleum. He'll create again like he did Adam at the first time. Jesus made this possible by God making himself a man and coming to the world so he could die through this woman. Now is testing time by sin. Now, you see, then after the beginning, it was something else was introduced. Now, this is going to shock you. Are you tired?
No.
Just sit still just a little longer. Then when the double covenant was made by man and woman to set another covenant altogether, not the original covenant, but another covenant. Now what's introduced? Polygamy. And all. Then, after the beginning, polygamy was introduced, both in man and in beast, after the beginning, the fall. God now secondarily sets a new nature again by sex. God created the first without sex. You believe that? Now it's another covenant with nature. He sets it in another order by sex. Second covenant. One male, many females. One buck, deer, a whole harem of does. Is that right?
Yes.
One bull, a whole herd of cattle. Now, one rooster, a yard full of hens. Is that right? One David after me, his own heart, with 500 wives. With 100 children born to him and one year of different women. A man after God's own heart. One Solomon with 1,000 wives. But notice now, it wasn't so at the beginning. But now, it's after the beginning. The woman's done this. Then she just becomes what she is now. See? David, the king which represented Christ. Hold that in your mind. David represented Christ. You believe that? Christ is sitting, going to sit on his throne. And this David, a man after God's own heart, has 500 wives. You know what I mean? David with his 500 wives. Solomon with his 1,000. And Solomon is the son of David in the natural, which represents Jesus Christ, the son of David in the spiritual. But that's natural sex life. This is going to be spiritual created wise. Created.
Amen.
That's the way it was at the beginning. But not now, in this life we live in now. Notice. Don't fail this now. Take it all down to your heart. But not one of those women could even have one more husband.
Amen.
He's the original creation, not her. Not one of those women could have one more husband. But that one husband could have 1,000 wives. That's thus saith the Lord. That's the Bible.
Now, let us review for a minute a few things that we have heard. And if you go back with your booklet to page 30, remember we started in the fifth paragraph down, from the fifth paragraph down, and we have some statements like, she was given a place in man before the fall equal over all creation. One of the characteristics of the beginning was that she was co-equal, and she and Adam was equal over all creation. And then we keep on reading on page 31 there, on the second paragraph down from the point that he starts now, notice, he says, notice after the fall was made by Eve, after the fall there was need to be another covenant made. You cannot say another covenant without having a covenant before that. And he says the need was to have another covenant made. And he continues on the third paragraph. Now notice, after the fall, Jesus said, God at the beginning made one of a kind, but now, after the fall, now we're going beyond that. The covenant was co-equal. So Adam and Eve had a co-equal covenant before the beginning. But now, after the fall, there is another covenant made. And my friend, just listen very close to the next two lines, line and a half. Listen to this. Now, she was no longer ruler with him. Each must have a separate covenant. This puts us to realize that the first period of time, at the beginning, there was a covenant. But after the fall, the second covenant has two parts. It's one covenant, but has two parts. The second covenant I'm talking about, after the fall. That is in Genesis 3:16. And that covenant has two parts, one for man and one for woman. And Brother Branham said here, in the third paragraph, down, page 31, each must have a separate covenant. What is the covenant? If you go to Genesis 3:16 and you read very carefully, you'll find that the Bible says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The covenant of the man is the rulership over the woman, and the covenant of the woman is to be subjected to that rulership. And then Brother Branham goes to Genesis 3 and quotes a portion of Scripture. Now we go to page 32. And he starts there, he says, two covenants. And he says, now that closes the beginning of what Jesus said, it wasn't so at the beginning. We got another covenant now. And he continues that there was a byproduct about Eve. And on the following paragraph, in the middle there, it says, Adam and Eve was co-equal. One man, one woman. Now the woman sinned. And what does she do? That throw them all to death. And God had to make a covenant. By that another covenant, here is right here in Genesis 3:16, and that's what we have done. Now, he speaks about the population, and he speaks that the original method of reproduction was not by sex, but after the fall, sex was introduced. And then he comes to page 33, and remember, the original method of reproduction was not sex, but because of Eve with a serpent and Adam. Now we come to page 33, and he says, that's the reason Jesus had to come through the woman to bring it back to its original beginning again without sex desire. So what our Lord has done, he make a body, came down, was born through a virgin, went to the cross, died, was resurrected, sent his spirit back to the church to do what? To give that life, the second Adam, like 1 Corinthians 15. Well, since the second Adam is instead of quickening spirit, it's the Greek word there, zoopion, zoe is life, pio, who means the creating life of God. So that second Adam releases the creating life of God back to man. Now remember, when you're saved, you're still under flesh. And I hope that most of you have studied the book of Romans. We're still under flesh. We're still under the corrupted flesh, although we say we have eternal life. How? By faith in the resurrected Christ. And now Christ is restoring his bride back to the beginning. And then Brother Branham continues in the 33rd page and in the third paragraph down. He says, polygamy in all, then after the beginning, polygamy was introduced both in man and beast after the beginning of the fall. Here you have a word polygamy. And the word polygamy really comes from the word polygamia, who means multiple marriages. The opposite word to that is monogamy. Monos is one, gamo is marriage, single marriage. Polygamy is multiple marriages. And here is polygamy introduced. Why? Because of sin, trespass, and Christ comes back to restore us back to the beginning. That's why polygamy, Brother Barron, very explicitly, he says, polygamy is wrong now. What did he say? That polygamy is wrong now. Now, my friend, let's look a little closer. He continues on and gives the result of the polygamy. What is it? He says that here you have male and many females. He compares David and Solomon, many wives. Why? Because of sin. And he very, very clearly, in other tapes, he says, polygamy is wrong now, and I'm going to get into it. But once, and we have been up to this point studying these three periods of time, let's go to see some things in the beginning. And if you turn with me your Bible to Genesis, the second chapter, on the 18th verse, our Lord said there that it's no good for man to be alone. But look here, on the 18th verse, he discusses about man. He wants to make a helpmate for man. But all of a sudden, breaks the continuity of thought and inserts 19th and the 20th verse. He inserts about the creation of the beasts. And he says, and out on the 19th verse, I'm reading Genesis 2:19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Remember, he make them out of what? Of the ground. Now, God makes the animals before the fall. Because after the fall, in Genesis 3:16, we find out that Adam, because the Lord tells Adam in Genesis 3:17 now, that when God goes to Adam and he pronounced the sentence, he says, "Say, thou shalt not eat of it. Curse is the ground for thy sake." So God pulls and makes the animals before the cursed ground, because the ground was cursed. And he preserved these animals for the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which was a type of the restoration back to the original beginning through the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, God preserve the animals before the fall, because how God can accept a cursed sacrifice? That's why when Cain offered an animal, offered the fruits of the ground was cursed. There was no way for God to accept the sacrifice. But Abel offered from the animals, and the animals were made out of the ground way before the fall. But now, after this portion of the 21st verse, look, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. That deep sleep, you find a word, the word from the Septuagint. The word in the Septuagint is ecstasy, who means in a very deep sleep that he didn't know where he was at. It's like a man doesn't exist anymore at all. Now God takes one of his ribs and closes up the flesh. And then God takes the rib, and what happened? And that he took from the man and make a woman, and brought her into Adam. The Bible says on the 22nd verse, and brought her unto Adam, unto man. Now, look, if I have a man, and he's laying down, and I open him, and I take one of his ribs, and I make something out of it, I don't have to bring it from nowhere. I'm right here making it. But the Bible says, what? That and brought her unto Adam. And that's you compare Christ and his bride, if you want to there. But let's continue. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. Not bones of my bones. Bone, singular, because God took one rib only. And flesh of my flesh, She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. What is that term woman? What is the definition of the word woman? Something that was taken out of man. Now, let's don't confuse with the third chapter and the 20th verse, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Remember, the name Eve identifies a mother of all living. Both seeds were in her, the serpent seed and Adam's seed in her. She was the mother of all living. Not the descendants of Adam, but of all living. But you never find in the scripture that Adam was the father of all living. That's a beautiful thing to compare with 1 Corinthians 15 about resurrection, that all of them were in Adam. Not all of them were in Eve. And we continue in the 23rd verse, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, listen to this. Shall a man leave his father and mother and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, not two, but one. But you see, you have two there. And if you go to Matthew, the 19th chapter, our Lord says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Not the three. There's no polygamy there. Not three or four or five. One man and one woman. The Bible narrows it down to two only. In the beginning, there was no polygamy at all. There's no such a thing as polygamy in the beginning. It was straight two in one. And Adam says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and there shall be one flesh. Now, listen, in the 24th verse, he didn't say they are. But he says, shall a man leave his father and mother, future tense, shall. When shall? Is it that he has already completed something? Would that have been a past tense? If it's something that he's doing right now, it would be an active tense in the Greek Septuagint. But it's a future tense. And the second part, my friend, he says, I shall leave father and mother. Adam didn't have a mother. Except if you go to paganism and you take the queen of heaven, that God or Adam was begotten through the queen of heaven, that's nothing but spiritualism. God created Adam. That's it. Period. Adam didn't have a mother. And here, Adam, before the fall, a son of God, telling the truth, he says what is going to happen in the future. Why? He says, shall leave father and mother, and his mother. And Adam didn't have a mother. And he says then that the two never happened in the second covenant. Why? Because there was polygamy introduced there. And if you find out in the New Testament, when we get in a few minutes, you'll find out why this New Testament, at the coming of the Lord, there is no polygamy. Why? The fall became the transgression of man through Eve the woman. But the restoration, my friend, the restoration back to the original state of man was again through a woman. Eve permitted Satan to defile her and the whole human race fall into it. That's good, I sit here and criticize Eve. But let me tell you, somebody had to do it. You can't say that God can conquer Satan without a ground that there can be the battlefield. And here God makes Eve and permits Eve to fall. Now, when Eve fall, just remember, she was a missionary of a job that God had to permit Satan to get a hold of her, because God knew he's going to redeem her back anyway. Oh, he says, how do you find this, Brother David? All that there were in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15. And Eve was in Adam. Now, I don't want to get into that doctrine for a minute, but let me just go back to the 24th verse. And he says, shall be one flesh. And this one flesh, my friend, he says, they're two. The beginning definitely excludes polygamy. And our Lord, when he came to this earth, and I think might be time not to enter into that portion. After Matthew 4, that of course Satan came around with a few quotes there, you know, make these stones unto bread and jump down to the temple and the angels are going to take care of you, hold you up and so on. And he told him it's written also. Remember, Satan didn't want to face the whole word, part of the word. And now in the 5th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 30th verse, or the 31st, look what takes place, my friend. Look what's happening. Let's start reading from verse 31. It says here, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her, that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, look at the 31st verse. Our Lord says, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife. It has been said, my friend, by who? Who said it? And definitely, on the 32nd verse, he says, but I say unto you, very explicitly in the Greek New Testament here, he expressed a disagreement. He says that what has been said, it's not what I'm saying. He's saying very clearly that what has been said before about marriage and divorce is not what I'm telling you now. Some people say, well, was Moses a prophet of God? Was Moses really the one that gave the commandment? Moses gave that commandment of divorcement because of the hardness of the heart of people. And also, in Matthew 19, we have a word there that suffer. We will examine the hardness of the heart because that's the ground and the basis of the divorcement. Did Moses issue the divorcement or the people of Israel receive what was coming to them? That word suffer from the word hypophero, is it something that Moses wanted to do or he washed his hand and put it in the basis of the people of Israel? But look what our Lord says. After he gives the cause of fornication, which I know there's some disagreements with the people, and I'm going to refer to quotes, scriptures, definitions about these things. He says, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, and marry. Look here. And whosoever shall marry her. Now the 32nd verse, let's go back. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, not one of his wives, not his wives in plural. And my friend, starting from Matthew 1 and the first verse, you never find in one man or one woman applied any kind of a plural tense that they had more than one wife or more than one husband. And our Lord here, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, cause to commit adultery, whosoever shall make her that's divorced committed adultery. He puts it very plain. Our Lord puts the brakes. That's in a common language. And by putting the brakes, he said, now, it has been said, but I say unto you, like I said in the original Greek Bible, it expresses disagreement. What has been said, he had nothing to do with it, and he's clarifying himself what he's going to tell us to do now. He's stopping polygamy because he refers to one wife, not one of the wives. He puts a ceiling on the second covenant. Why? because he tells them now, I am the virgin born to restore you back to the original beginning. And Brother Branham was saying the same thing, identical, on page 33, when he says that's the reason Jesus had to come through the woman to bring it back to its original beginning again without sex desire. And Christ was not born by sex desire. That's why he's bringing back to the beginning. That's why he's putting the brakes. And that's why he says stop that polygamy business. I know we haven't defined polygamy really in detail, but we'll let the scripture define it in a few minutes. So what has been said is not what our Lord is saying. Now by looking at the 31st verse, the first thing I'm start wondering, what really has been said? And the Lord says there has been said two things. Whosoever shall put away his wife, activity number one. Let him give her a writing of divorcement, activity number two. So we have the two words here. Number one, the putting away of the wife. Quite often the word horizo, who means separate, appears in the scriptures. And here he says there has been said that the one that is going to put his wife away to give her a bill of divorcement. Now who said it? Under what condition and what he said. Let's go then to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy comes from the word Deuteronomium, which means the second law. The book of Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. Now listen. Up to this point, our Lord, in Matthew 5 that we read, he puts the brakes. And he definitely expresses that polygamy is wrong. And Brother Branham said polygamy is wrong in many, many places. Now, I don't understand one thing. How today ministers and men of this message believe they can have two, three living wives without being polygamy, I don't understand it. Now, they might say the first marriage was dissolved. We'll find out if it does. And when I get to the meaning of an oath, my friend, you'll find lots of things there. God forgives sin. But when this is still practiced in the churches, how they can accept the virgin birth of Christ and the restoration back to the beginning when they practice the second covenant and they are calling the coming of the Lord as nothing. That's what they're doing. My friend, there's no way for you to believe in the virgin birth of Christ, which is the restoration to the beginning, and still practice polygamy. Now, in Deuteronomy 24, starting from the first verse, when a man hath taken a wife and marry her, now, here we have a man that's taken a wife. And that man is married, that woman. And the man is married, and it came to pass that she found no favor in his eyes. Now, some people, the first thing they're going to say, or perhaps Brother David, that man looked, and she wasn't looking too right after he got married. No. That eyes word doesn't appear in the Septuagint. The Septuagint says that she didn't find favor in his presence. And we have to find out why. What is the reason that she didn't find favor? And we have here that there's something happened. The man married her. And that word marry in the Septuagint is synikisi. Synikisi means together. Syn is together. Iko is dwell. Dwell together as husband and wife. Not the roommate type, or because you live in your home with your father and mother. Siniko applies to wedding life, married life. He knows her. She knows him. They have relations with each other. And now, all of a sudden, something happened. All of a sudden, the man says that there was something that is what? That's uncleanness. What is uncleanness? If you try to take the loose term of uncleanness, any sin is uncleanness, is filthiness. Lying is uncleanness. Stealing is uncleanness. Adultery is uncleanness. Every sin is uncleanness. Why? It's polluted. That's what it means. And here, if I was a lady, the first thing I will question, well, what is the grounds? Because some guy gets up in the morning and he whistles 5:30 in the morning and I don't feel too good to get up to fix him breakfast. Is this because I don't obey him or something? It's uncleanness. He's supposed to throw me out? What is it? Now, this word here is askimon, something that's terrible, not good, polluted, instead of uncleanness. To my surprise, this word uncleanness appears twice only in the whole Old Testament, and that word is askimon. And this word appears twice in the Old Testament. The first time that appears was in Genesis 34:7, and the second time was in Deuteronomy 24:3. And that's all that appears, that word. You won't find it in another place in the Old Testament. Go to your Greek concordance or the Septuagint, and you'll find that word askimon appears only twice. And if you turn to Genesis 34, the seventh verse, and the sons of Jacob came out of the field. Remember, they were out in the field. When they heard it, they heard something. And the men were grieved. There was sorrow there, with other words. And they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel, laying with Jacob's daughters. And this thing ought not to be done. They were laying with Jacob's daughters. They had sexual relation. And that what brought up in Israel, that English translation there, wrought folly, means what? Ashimon. Ashimon is having sexual relation that affects somebody else. And this man of Deuteronomy 24 found out that his woman, that he got married, his wife, found something that was uncleanness. When did this happen, friend? This happened before, because he didn't know anything about it. He found it. When did he found it? After he got married. And the Bible says, this two, sin eko, who means the two, enter together to live together after marriage. So that woman had relations with another man prior to marriage. And this was the cause of fornication now. Why? What happened here was before marriage. I know some of the cults in the message tried to pervert that, but we will find out when we pick up our quotes and their quotes and the scriptures and put it together. I don't need to take anybody to make shreds out of them, but sometimes it's necessary. Now the 24th chapter here. And that man, in the first verse, found something that was unclean in her. He says, now let him write her a bill of divorcement. Now remember, because a woman has committed fornication, is not a license for a man to say, okay, my wife committed fornication, I'm going to put her away, and I don't want to have anything to do with her anymore. That's it, I'm going to pick up another lady. How do I know this man tells the truth? Oh, you say he's a Christian. The biggest liars among the Christians. I should say the so-called Christians. But here, on the 24th chapter, it's very clear that this man had found something that was unclean. Something, and that uncleanness was a sexual relation of the lady that he got married with, that she had relations with another man prior to marriage. The Bible says he found that when he entered with her. Now, the right way this to be done, and we'll examine the two schools of the two men that brought more perversion, one of them with the people of Israel, and their spirits are traveling today than any other two men. We'll find out who were the men. And here, the whole key that you have to be watching is that she found no favor in his sight, or in the in his presence. Now let me say something here. I don't give a license to a man to say, okay, my wife did this and this and that, I'll put her away. On a scriptural basis, I have to know the intent of the man too. I have to take the man of the Deuteronomy, the previous chapter there, the 22nd chapter, two chapters before, and see how he can be conformed with the 13th verse all the way down. And then after I finish with him on that kind of a case, I have to find out if that man that says, okay, my wife committed fornication with another man, and I'm going to put her away. I'd like to find out if he has raped a virgin before he got married, that he should have been married to that woman until death. Oh, Brother David, you know, that's law, that's law, that's the Word of God. And I'm getting in the New Testament with the same statements there. Grace doesn't break the law, but fulfills it. Disgrace and Satan breaks the law, not God. We're under grace because he fulfilled the law. And if we cannot find guilty of the law, there's something shows us that we are not in grace, but we are in disgrace. Now the scripture says, after you have found something and it's a true case, then the man can make two decisions. He can say, I forgive her. I'm going to stay with her. It's up to him. Or if he puts her away, then he has to put a bill of divorcement where? And give it to her hand and send her out of her house. What did Jesus say? In Matthew 5, you remember that? It has been said. What do you say has been said? Listen to this. Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him, what? Give her a writing of divorcement. That's what this man's supposed to be doing. Give her a bill of divorcement. And divorce means dissolves. The complete marriage from now on and thereafter on a scriptural basis, that is fornication. The act was committed before marriage. Just register this in your mind. This case was committed before marriage. It's not adultery. That is after marriage. I know some people says you can use the word anytime you want. We'll find out what the Word of God, what the message. Like a man tried to bring me, make a shadow and then try to find the tree to match the shadow. You don't do it like that. What's the matter with these people? Running wild with a bunch of coats with fear to scare the people to death. You don't make a shadow and then look for the tree. You let the tree make the shadow. He came over and he was telling me, he says, now, Brother Dave, you see, Israel, he says, the Lord, he says, the reason that I have two wives, he says, the Lord, he says, put away his first wife. I have to get into that when I get to Jeremiah to see if he was married to her or not. We'll find out. But he says he put away the first wife, and now he says he got a Gentile bride, and he says that's what I got two wives for. I says, my friend, if that's the formula, every man has to put away his wife and find a second one to find the, your type. The man, look at me. It's terrible. No wonder they run into cults and all that stuff. They got a bunch of false prophets and apostles. False hypocrites. Riding on the fear of man, and that's all. But let me put a man, I don't care who they are. They fail God, they commit fornication and everything. Let me place them in the Word of God and find their liberty through the blood of Jesus Christ. And they'll know what to tell these people. They'll run away from them. And now that woman of the 24th chapter, she leaves his house. The scripture says she may go, not to go, she may go and be another man's wife. The scripture didn't say that she can go to be another man's wife. She may go. The basis is based back up to her. Remember, that man now, the scripture says on the third verse, and if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, remember death here, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, that's the first husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she is defiled. Remember that word, after she's defiled. Now, my friend, what make her to be defiled? Tell me. Let's look very close here. The former husband, the man that was before, cannot take her back. Why? After she was defiled. The second man defiled that woman. And she cannot return to the first one, although the second one died. Many times even death, my friend, will not be able to just erase things that have been done. I know probably your mind go to the book of Romans. But here we're talking about defiling. And this is not the case that the book of Romans is speaking of. If a man's wife dies, he's free to get married, a woman can get married. And there are some very, very sticky questions back there too. Why? He says, for this is an abomination before the Lord. What is an abomination? For a woman was put away in the cause of fornication. She may go and get married. Let's say she got married, and the other man puts her away or he dies. She cannot go to the former husband that put her away. Why? Because she was defiled. The divorce, my friend, if you grant it on the basis of fornication, it's final. It's not a game. I put away my wife today, and I told her to come back tomorrow. I'm not talking about the regular divorces that these people get. I'm talking about, on the scriptural basis, fornication. And here he says, it's an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. My friend, we live in a terrible time. Question. Brother David, if a man comes to you and he says, my wife has been found in fornication, I want to put her away, would you recommend that? I know there are scriptures, but there's other scriptures previous to that you have to consider. I have to know what the man promised to the woman. Because sometimes the man has a relation before marriage, and that brings it to another case all the way together. Then I have to know quite a few things. So just to go ahead and he says, hey, my wife did this, I'm going to put her away and marry another one. You might say the prophet said, in case that a woman cuts her hair, you can put her away, but he never said, my friend, that you can go ahead and marry another one. What did he say that? I know about the doctrine of headship. I know about the doctrine of dishonoring the head in the book of Corinthians. And if it's necessary, we'll get into it. But let me see, first of all, if the head is a true head, though the body dishonors it, or that head is corrupted too. It's easy to throw rocks at the ladies. But my friend, it's not so easy. I had a man telling me, he says, these poor men, you don't know how they go through. What about these poor women that are the weaker vessel? And I'm not standing for woman's lead, just remember that. I'm standing for the Word of God. The prophet said the same thing. So what do we see here? We see that fornication, under the basis of fornication, a man can put away his wife. And there's procedures that the man has to follow. And these procedures is in Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter, the 13th verse, all the way down to 20th and 21. And you cannot just decide that I want to put my wife away and that's it. There are certain procedures that must be followed. Now, you say, Brother David, tell me something about these procedures. This procedure, my friend, is historical facts. But I have to answer perhaps one or two more questions on Deuteronomy 24. According to the second verse, it says that she may go and be another man's wife. But this going to be another man's wife is she's going to be defiled by the second man. Because the scripture says, on the fourth verse, after that she's defiled, when this happened, she got married with the next man. If a woman like that comes to our church and says, Brother David, I want to get married. I say, Sister, I appreciate you. I love you. You sit and listen to the gospel. But I cannot marry you, neither you can use this oratorium. Because it's a defiling process. If you go out and another preacher of this message marries you, don't expect for me to compromise and not preach from the pulpit what I believe. You'll hear it. And if you feel that I'm preaching to you, you're right, because I do. I'm not going to have any cover-up deal to let some kind of a spirit sit in the audience and think that because we cannot do it, they can get another hybrid preacher somewhere in the message to do it, and then they can come and sit in the audience with polluted kind of an environment and then expect for me to sit around or attend any of this reception, so-called. If I cannot perform a wedding according to the gospel, I'm not going to attend the reception either, because I don't play politics. I'm not soliciting members, neither tithing. I believe if God calls you to do a job, He'll provide the people for you. You don't have to beg, you don't have to ask anybody. Believe that God's grace will provide. You don't have to compromise, because there are people today that they are looking for a stand in the gospel. I just don't believe in this social stuff that the preacher feels that, well, sister, why don't you go to such and such minister, he'll do it for you, and I'll come to the reception. You're a hypocrite. You don't deserve where you stand behind the pulpit. If you can't perform it, and if it's not in the Word of God, you shouldn't perform it. You should stand against it all the way. The prophet refused to go to his own son's wedding. Or we believe what the prophet said, but when it comes to practice, it's another story. Or perhaps this sister or this brother, they have quite a big family, they might be coming around, or it will be a scandal. That's why we're teaching and preaching freely. And if I come to the point, my friend, in our pulpit, that I don't feel free to preach from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation without worrying what the people are going to think about in the audience, it's time for me to close my Bible and go home. So I cannot marry somebody, a lady that has been married before, although she has a divorcement, and although the first divorcement was granted on the basis of fornication. And number two, if you have been married by somebody else and you truly believe in the Word of God, the thing to do is to fall into your knees and repent. And if somebody like that comes back after the death of the second husband and tells me, Brother David, would you marry me with my first husband? I will know one thing, my friend. You have a lot of lack of the Word of God. So I'm just don't playing games. I stand where I stand, and you know where I stand. And I hope that together, it's not that we condemn the person that has been kicked around and fall into sin and immorality. We love them. We hate sin. We don't bring the sin in the church. We stand in the Word of God. And I believe they're real people. They're real Christians. They'll know the difference. Now, let's get into this historical facts that I mentioned to you that might be kind of shocking. I know that most of us don't like history, and I don't intend to spend too much time, just a few minutes, because there are some things in history that will help us to understand the marriage and divorce doctrine. The people of Israel were finding a state where their hearts were hard. They were no good. They forced Moses to give them the bill of divorcement, and we haven't yet studied what really happened when Moses issued the bill of divorcement. We will be studying that portion when we get to Matthew 19. But there were two men that affected Israel. Although the spirits were way back from the time of Moses, we have a development later on that the people of Israel were affected by two men. These two men, one of them was Mr. Shammai, S-H-A-M-M-A-I, and Mr. Bet-Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L. Remember, the people of Israel were in a backslid state. And there was the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish court, and decided many things about the people of Israel. And at the eve of the reign of Herod, we have Herod appointing a man from Babylon. Remember, this man was from Babylon. The name was Hillel. And this man, Mr. Hillel, became the head of the Sanhedrin. And that was the time that they were separating the different sections of the Jewish territory. And Mr. Hillel became the president of the Sanhedrin. He was from Babylon. The people of Israel knew nothing about him. But Herod brought him in. Now Hillel was kind of a very, very foxy kind of an individual. If you look in history, and I'm giving you now a portion from the second volume of the manuscripts of the Jewish history, you'll find a statement that Hillel was particularly distinguished for his winning dove-like gentleness, his intense love of humanity, which arose from his own humility. He was kind of a shrewd, polished Hollywood boy that always love. But remember, he was a Babylonian. The effect of the true gospel never had got a hold of him. But he winned the people of Israel by so-called meekness and love. And Hillel started introducing for the first time that you don't have to show any cause to put your wife away. And that doctrine started becoming very, very strong. And the doctrine of Mr. Hillel was that you don't show any cause to put away your wife. With other words, Deuteronomy 22, that there are some procedures there that if your wife was found unclean, that she has been with another man, don't look at that. Just love and keep on going. Everything's all right. Shrewd Hollywood boy. I imagine you can see him and still Hollywood on him. See Hollywood on him. And then he was pushing very hard that a man should not look in Deuteronomy 24 that a woman has committed fornication, which is an act before marriage. But he said that a man has the right to put away his wife for any cause. He win a great number of the people of Israel. There was one time that there was a dispute in history about when is right to offer the sacrificial lamb, Saturday or Sunday, and the people of Israel were so fanatic to Hillel that they used a term in history, and I'm giving verbatim kind of a references from the manuscripts of the Jewish history, that the Jewish people were so blind. They were saying, let the Babylonians show us, let the Babylonians show us. And they were crying and supporting Hillel. And they says, what the Babylonian knows is more than we know. And that was the doctrine that was developed through the history And Mr. Hillel was the man that pushed him to speak. And when the Pharisees were approaching our Lord, that they were asking him, is it right for us to put away our wives for any cause? That any cause is a strong Hillel doctrine. Babylonian doctrine. He was practicing Babylon. And that any cause traveled from the Jewish people from the time of Moses all the way through Mr. Hillel, who was the president of the Sanhedrin, and it continued on. And that's why you see the any cause business. And there are many descendants, I believe, of Hillel today. As long as the man, his wife was put away or something, go ahead and marry him. He doesn't have to show any cause anymore. That's what the people, some of the people in the message are doing. Oh, he says his wife did this and this, go ahead and marry him. He's a good tither. We might use a little psychology to bring the rest of his family in as members, because they're, you know, they're nice people, you know, let's bring them in, make a congregation out of it. That was Hillel. But there was another man that was definitely opposed to Hillel doctrine. The man's name was Shammai, S-H-A-M-M-A-I. And Shammai was also the president of the Sanhedrin, and he says, you have to show scriptural basis. Shammai was a Jew. He was born in Palestine. He was a pure Jew, and he says, the gospel is the thing that you consider, and not Babylon. And Mr. Shammai definitely was going back to the scriptures and was telling these people, he says, you cannot put your wife away for any cause. And that any cause doctrine was adopted by the Pharisees of the day. Now the Shammai people were very, very faithful to God. And you can see that through history. Picking up again volume number 2 of the Jewish history, there was a time that it was a showdown. If the people should give allegiance or swear and obey Herod. And you know what happened? Let me give you a verbatim statement from history. Those among the Pharisees, now here's the term Pharisees, who were the followers of the peace-loving Hillel. The peace-loving Hillel, remember, lots of love, that boy. But he was a Babylonian. He didn't stand for the gospel. He just sustained my congregation. We love you. We are not the judges. But what about the word of God being the judge and you preach it, hypocrite? What about that? And the people were just backsliding by the hour. How? By hypocritical carnal priest. And he says, those amongst the Pharisees who were the followers of peace-loving Hillel seems to have taken the required oath without hesitation. But the followers of the sterner Shammai stubbornly refused to do so. The people that they were from Shammai, they says, no, the gospel is the truth. You have to follow the ordinances of God and the law of God to know what God is. But Mr. Hillel says, just love as you feel like. And you remember the statement that we just read not too long ago, just in the beginning of that, that when Mr. Hillel start taking over the Sanhedrin, his love, dove-like gentleness, his intense love of humanity, he loved humanity, which arose from his own humility, not from God's humility. So Mr. Hillel says, don't rock the boat. Just love everybody. God is a judge. But if God is a judge, why he gave us the word to judge ourselves and the preachers to preach the word? That was the question there. And I believe we have many, many descendants of Hillel today. People that would, under any conditions, married preachers and everything else, and in this message, and by the time we get through, the whole thing becomes into a chaos. Why? Because we let that spirit of Babylon, the spirit of Hollywood, and always, don't look at Babylon, friend. Babylon is rough. It's sin. But look at the descendants like Mr. Hillel that's bridging Babylon with Judaism to bring the people to destruction. And there are Hillels today that are kind old priests that lead the people to polygamy, adultery, and destruction of their souls. And the same people that you think that they love you are the ones that destroy you sometimes. Now, I don't want to get more into history, but if the questions will arise to say, well, where get more detail into Hillel and the doctrine, probably can spend a tape on that because it's a complete history there on Mr. Hillel. But I like Shammai. Shammai was strong. Was telling Hillel what he thought about it. He says, hey, what happened to the Word of God, the Bible? The only thing Mr. Hillel was saying, let's have love. But you find sometimes that Shammai had spiritual manifestations of the Word of God. So, if it's necessary, we'll get into more detail about Mr. Hillel and Shammai. But I'm showing you that the Pharisees, that they ask our Lord that statement, is it true for a man to put away his wife for any cause? That any cause was the Babylonian Hillel doctrine. That any cause. Now, up to tape number two, we have been prepared to enter into the New Testament marriage and divorce. And I know there are many portions in the Old Testament that we haven't even touched. And we might be necessary after we finish these tapes on marriage and divorce, we can go back and go more detail on marriage and divorce. But what we have tried to do on marriage and divorce was this up to this point. We went to Matthew 5. And on the 31st verse, we have read that it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That these two activities, the putting away the wife is one thing, and the divorcement is something different. There are two different words that now, in the tape number three, we're going to discuss these two words. You know why? Because the writing of divorcement is the putting away is one thing. If you look, keep on looking, Matthew 5:31, whosoever shall put away his wife, one activity. The second activity, the writing of divorcement, is something different. The writing of divorcement, according back to the Jewish law, permits the woman to go and get married again if what? You remember what we said? If she wants to do so, but the Word of God doesn't say to do so. And we have gone thoroughly through that and show you on the second verse of the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, and when she's departed out of his house, she may go, not to go, and be another man's wife. But look on the 24th chapter, the first verse. He says, then let him write her a bill of divorcement. You see, you have to write a bill of divorcement. What these things will do will release the woman, will cut all ties of that marriage with that man. So legally, or whatever the woman interprets it, she can go and get married again, but it was not according to the Word of God. She's doing it because the second husband will find out that pollutes her. She cannot go back to the first one. So, when our Lord here in Matthew 5, he was saying, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, is one activity. He says, let him give her a writing of divorcement was the second activity. But when he started discussing on the 32nd verse, marriage and divorce, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, he mentions nothing about the giving the bill of divorcement.